Good afternoon. So good to see everyone out with us. So many old friends that I've worshiped with and known from other congregations and so forth. We're delighted that you're here. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, something that if you've ever been in a congregation where I preached before, that you know it's not that much of a secret, but I tend to be a bit of a fast talker. I also tend to be somebody that is long-winded, which when the first session when I was talking about somebody going over time, I was talking about me. I'm the one that's going to have to have that, that's going to have that problem. So because I'm a fast talker, I'm going to hope that everybody has received a handout, and that will give you kind of the guide for where we're going to go in this lesson. Because as I start every lesson, I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with us to the passages that we refer to, because the things that we talk about are simply too important for you to take my word for it. And in doing so, I'm also going to challenge you not to take any man's word for it when it comes to religious matters. But rather, we encourage you, we would even go so far as to beg you, to see it for yourself, and then not to do one thing more or one thing less what Jesus has authorized us to do. Our topic on this hour is Jesus' teaching to follow me. Let's begin, if you will, to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. I'm going to wait a little bit of time so you get to that one, but then I'm going to just assume that you're catching up and going to the next verse before I get there. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Look at the third verse. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." There are over 30 references in the Gospels alone where Jesus encourages someone or a group of people to follow him. Following Jesus is a critical theme throughout the Bible. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's the purpose of this lesson. There are a lot of people, I believe, that think that following Jesus means that I just intend to end up where he's at. Let me give an example. I'm kind of glad that this member of the E-Town congregation is not here, because I'm going to tell a story on him. Not going to tell you who it is. We had an event at my farm in Ohio County. And at the time, there was a bridge that had been, that you most the time, there was two different ways you could get there. One way that most GPSs take you was going to be over this bridge, but a drunk driver had hit this bridge and knocked it into the river. Well, most people, of course, the GPS isn't going to tell them that. So most people just follow that and they get to the end of the bridge and discover they can't cross over. So this friend of mine decided he was going to come to the farm. We were going to do some activity at the farm. And I told him, I said, "Why don't you ride with me or follow me there?" "No, no, I've got other plans. I can't go with you at the time you're going and so forth. Why don't I just get there on my own?" I said, "Fine, but you have to make sure that you follow these directions. You can use your GPS, but make sure you don't turn the GPS until you get to the town called Fordsville. I want you to follow up," and he knew the general pathway of talking because we have gone fishing together in other locations. I said, "You've got to get to the town of Fordsville, then turn on the GPS." Yeah, "I've got it, no problem." He told me, "I'm going to use my GPS." Sure enough, he was late. I get a phone call. He says, "Dennis, I can't make it there. The bridge is out." I said, "That's the reason I told you to follow my directions." See, lots of people think that I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to act in a particular way. I just want to end up where Jesus is. And what they're going to find, there's a great chasm that they can't cross. So what does it mean to follow the leader? I'm going to liken following the leader to being very similar to the child's game, follow the leader. It was much more than a child, a little toddler, deciding where I'm going to go, and I'm going to end up on that playground over there next to that car and people walking to it. If they just walk to that car and the little girl's going in zigzags and skipping and hopping and jumping and so forth, and they just walk over the car, they didn't play the game. To play the game, to participate, means that you follow the leader. The first thing that we have to understand in this lesson is, who is our leader? Who is it that we should be following? Some people might say, well, nobody. I'm blazing my own trail. I'm going to go my own way. I've decided, I've worked out my own plan with God. Turn with you, Will, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, know you not that to whom you obey, or whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Paul tells us that there are only two choices. We need to continue to spread the gospel and to spread the news of the Bible that there are but two ways. This is the same message that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Jesus said, you can go the broad way, which leads to your destruction, or you can go to the narrow, restrictive way that leads to life. But there's only two ways. Paul's telling us the same thing. You can either be the servants and obey and follow and do the works of righteousness, or you can follow your own way. You can blaze your own trail. You can do your own thing. You can have all the fun and gusto that you want. But you're ultimately going to be the servants of sin unto death. So why then should Jesus be your leader? One way sounds like it could be lots of fun. One way it sounds like that you can have all the fun in the world, but the end is disastrous. On the other hand, one way doesn't sound like it is all that enticing necessarily. I got to follow rules. I got to be obedient. I got to serve. I've got to deny and so forth. But the end result is glorious. Why then should we follow Jesus? First reason we should follow Jesus is because he gave his life to give you life. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 10. Several people had referenced this passage already today. John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might follow, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. You got two choices. There is one person that you can serve. Remember, there's only two choices. One of those ways will lead to your ultimate destruction. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. It may not always be the most thrilling. It may not always be the most, quote, fun according to the world, but it is the best life. And it is the life that leads to eternal glory for life ever after. But the second reason that we should follow Jesus is that his mission, his purpose on this earth, was to relieve you of your greatest burden. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who isn't burdened with the problems of life? Who isn't burdened with the problems and the consequences of sin because of the lifestyle they've chosen? Every single human being, Jesus says, I've come to lift that burden if you come and follow me. Why should we follow Jesus? Because he's come to give us life, and because he's come to relieve us of our greatest burden. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we must follow the leader's direction. Turn with me first, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. By its very nature, if we follow directly in the steps, the footsteps of someone, we're going to end up in the direction that they have gone. You can't help it. But it's much different, much farther than that. Turn with you also, if you will, to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Most people generally want to follow in the general direction of God. Again, they want to end up where Jesus ends up. They want to end up in heaven. Oftentimes, they just don't want to get there in the same way that Jesus wants us to. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you will be also." Where do you want to end up in this life? I don't know about you, but I want to end up at the end of that straight road, that gate that leads to eternal life. I want to end up where Jesus has said that I've prepared a place for you. While this life has its difficulties, while this life has its struggles, while this life has its burdens and things that causes miseries and pain, at the end of the journey, we can have a mansion made by Jesus prepared for us. That's where I want to end up. And that's where I want to encourage everyone to end up. But in order to go in that and end up in that same location, we have to go in the direction of Jesus. If I say that there's a treasure someplace and so forth, and say that I've left you a treasure and it's in Tennessee, I would expect most of you not to go north in order to try to find it, because you're going in the opposite direction. I would also say that you would probably shouldn't go west and go out towards California, because even still, you're a little bit closer than you were going to north into Indiana, but you're still going to miss it by a mile. I'd also say that if you go east towards West Virginia, you're still not going to find it. Only when we go in that specific direction. I've often talked about how that, in several lessons, if you've heard me preach, you probably heard this example. And that is that if we got on a plane right now in Radcliffe, Kentucky, and desired that we were going to fly to Honolulu Airport in Hawaii, most of you would say, "Hell, let's go." But, and Wayne can verify this for me, but he's a flight planner and does those kinds of things. If the pilot missed his mark by 3 degrees, on his instrumentation, and he missed his mark in Honolulu, Hawaii, from Radcliffe, Kentucky, do you think he's going to end up on the airport? He's not going to hit the airport at all. He's going generally in the very, very close to the same direction. 3 degrees off is not that much, but he's going to miss the airport. As a matter of fact, he's going to miss the island. As a matter of fact, he's going to end up searching for that plane in the ocean, because you're going to miss it by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. If we're going to follow in the direction of Jesus, we have to actually follow in His direction on that straight and narrow road. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Here's the way that we're able to go in the direction of Jesus. Paul writes and says, "Set your affections on things above and not the things of the earth." In other words, it almost reminds me of GPS, doesn't it? Our modern day GPS, where we go and tell it a target that we want to go, and it will tell you the proper turns to make so that we end up at that direction. But the fact is, if we disregard the directions that Siri or whoever that voice is on the GPS is telling us to go, if she tells us to go right and we turn left because we want to go that way, we're going to miss the direction. Therefore, we have to set our affections, set our goals, set our eyes on the direction we want to go. I have a push mower that I like to push mow. My wife likes to ride because it's faster, but I think it looks better to push mow. And so I like to push mow in the summertime and so forth when I can. And what I have found over my years of experience doing this, that if I look down at the ground, what's happening right now, and I stare right in front of the lawnmower, my lines will look like this. It'll be all over the place. But if I look off into the distance at the end where I want that line to be, where I want that lawnmower to end up, those lines are far straighter because I'm constantly correcting myself to make sure that I end at that specific direction. You see, the problem in the world with so many in the world today, the reason they're never able to follow Jesus because their eyes are not on heaven. They're not on the things of heaven. They're on the things of the earth, the here and now, the right in front of them. And if you have your eyes just on what makes you happy right now, you will always miss your mark. Always miss your mark. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we want to end up in the direction that Jesus wants us to go and that we ultimately want to end up, we have to first seek God. We must make Him our priority. That's what He really is referring to when He says, seek ye first. Make me a priority in your life. God doesn't want leftovers. God doesn't want us to go and spend all of our time pleasing ourselves doing this and that and then have a half hour left over and, well, I think I'll have a little Bible study here. He wants us to make Him the priority in our lives. That means God has to be a higher priority in my life than even my wife. My wife knows that, by the way. As much as I love my daughter, God has to be a higher priority in my life than my daughter and my new son-in-law and anything else in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that I can, that I have to exclude everything else, but God has to be number one. The only way that we're going to be going in the same direction that reaches the destination that we want is that when we go in the same direction as Jesus. But simply going in the same direction as Jesus is not what we're talking about of following the leader, or at least not, that's not all of it. The next thing that we have to do is we have to follow the leader's actions. Have to follow the leader's actions. Again, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 and 22. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. I've read verse 21 so many times in my life, and it's amazing how just in the last few years, I've really noticed, it really kind of popped out to me, that it specifically said, and to follow in His steps. I've always just sort of understood that as being that I got to go in the general direction as Jesus. We have to go in His direction. We've already seen that. But He doesn't just say go in the direction of Jesus. He says I have to follow in His steps. I have to mimic His actions. Again, we've likened following the leader or following Jesus as the game following the leader. If we're going to play the game properly, if we're going to participate in the game, that if the child at the beginning who's the leader, if that child begins to skip, that if we're going to follow the game and if we're going to be participating in the game as we should, I have to skip when little Johnny skips. And if Johnny decides that if he's going to zigzag in a weird zigzag motion, that I have to zigzag when he zigs, I have to zig when he zigs, and I have to zag when he zags, and I have to move as he moves. I have to go and duplicate the actions that Jesus makes in this life. Jesus set an example for us to follow, and He expects us to follow Him in the actions that He did. Let's give it a couple of examples. Again, the best example here is found in this verse, verse 22. But following in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. One of the actions that we have to duplicate, one of the characteristics and actions that we have to mimic of Jesus if we're going to follow him is to have no sin in our lives. Now, what that means is, somebody say, you mean as a Christian, you're telling me that I have to become perfect? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us, 1 John 1:7 tells us that we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fact is that that verse tells us, even if we walk in the light, we'll continue to have our sins washed away. But it tells us that we'll have a need to have our sins washed away even while we're walking in the light. Did you catch that? Even while we're walking in the light, we will have a need to have our sins continually washed away because we'll continue to make mistakes, because we'll continue to fall short, because we'll continue to be weak, because we'll continue to have problems, we'll continue to have issues in our life. We'll continue to make mistakes for the rest of our lives. But if we walk in the light, if we strive to be like Jesus, if we make it our goal in life that we're not going to do sin, we go back to Romans chapter 6 where it talks about being the servants of sin versus the servants of righteousness. It should be our goal as Christians to be perfect. My goal is to be sinless. My goal is to be perfect. I have not mastered it yet. I haven't come anywhere close to it. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll be happy to tell you. But that is my goal. In the 12 hours of Jesus, one of our goals as we got started many months ago was to leave a flyer on every door or every home in all of Radcliffe and Vine Grove. Did we reach that goal? Sadly, no, we didn't. But you know what? We came so much closer than if we said, you know what, let's give out a few flyers. If we gave out a few flyers, we might have given out 20 and said, eh, we did something. That's all right. That's all we need to do. But because we made the entire town our goal, we handed out, the best of my estimation, about 5,000 to 6,000 homes received a flyer inviting them to this event today. That's far better than what we would have ever had we just tried to do something. That's what I'm talking about. We need to strive to be perfect. We need to strive to be sinless because that's the example that Jesus set for us. Will we ever achieve it? No, we're not ever going to achieve it. But we will do much better. We will be much purer. We will be much better examples for those that we're around by making it our goal. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that old man of sin, that old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's our goal. Our goal is to no longer serve sin. For us to no longer be the slave of sin. For sin to no longer have control over us. But rather we're freed from sin. And we're going to strive with all of our might not to sin any longer. Second example we can point to the actions that we should duplicate and mimic of Jesus is to serve others. Look what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. If there was ever anybody who's in the history of this world that ever deserved to come to live the life of luxury, it's Jesus Christ. And yet He says, I didn't come here to be pampered. I didn't come here for people to wait on me hand and foot. I didn't come here to be lifted up and to be presented like a king where people bow down to me. I came to serve others. Do we think we're better than Jesus, that we don't have to serve others? Look what he said in that same conversation, two verses ahead, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Jesus expects us to be servants. Not pew warmers. Not people that keep their hand in the pocket and say, look at me. Not people that just stand around and say, look at me, I'm a Christian, I've done everything I need to do. He expects us to be servants, to serve others, because Jesus did. If we're going to follow the leader, if we're going to zig as Jesus zigged and zagged as he zagged, we're going to have to serve others because Jesus served others. The third example. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The third way, and this is not an exclusive list by any imagination. The third thing that Jesus expects us to do in his actions, to follow his actions, is to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save that which is lost. Look what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The whole purpose of God, Jesus coming to this world, was to seek and to save that which is lost. Mark did an excellent job talking about those that are lost. Jesus came for them. Jesus came to help save them. In order to save them, you've got to first find them. You know what we found is that, for the most part, you can't just sit back and wait for the lost to come to you, knock on your door and say, hey, I'm lost. I'd really like to be found. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. That's why in the 12 hours of Jesus, why we chose. We made it our mission. We're going to go out in the community. We're going to run television ads. We're going to run radio ads. We're going to put up billboards. We're going to have banners in front of the church buildings. We're going to go and knock on thousands of doors and leave flyers behind, because we're looking to seek those that are lost. That's what Jesus would have done. That's what Jesus did do. Look what he tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus said, go you therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, I expect you, now that I'm dead and I'm going back to the Father, I can't do this anymore. I can't seek and to save the lost like I was when I was alive. I need somebody to do it for me. 12 disciples, 12 apostles, I need you all to lead the point on this. I need you to take up where I left off, and I need you to do it for me. But look what he says. He didn't just expect those 12 to do it. Look what he says later on in the verse. He tells them to go on and then to teach, that they might observe everything that he had commanded them. So as the apostles went out to seek to save the lost, he was to teach them to seek and to save the lost as well. So everybody from here on out should be being found and then being taught to seek and to save those that are lost. That's what Jesus' mission was, and that's what the mission of every single Christian is, to seek and to save which is lost. I think sometimes we've lost that mission. I think too many times we have gotten in our minds that the mission is to show up at worship service. Hey, I come 3 times a week. I come every Bible study Sunday morning. I'm there every worship service on Sunday morning. I'm there every Sunday evening, and I'm there every Wednesday evening. What more is there? To go and to seek to save the lost. That was the mission. Worship service is very important. It's very important as an individual for me to go and to worship with my brethren and so forth, and to be encouraged and to worship and glorify God. But our mission is to go out and to duplicate that which Jesus has already established. If we're going to follow the leader, we must follow in the actions of Jesus. But if we're also going to follow the leader, we also must follow in the mannerisms of Jesus. Remember now the little game, the childhood game, follow the leader. Little Susie might be in the front, and little Susie decides she's going to start skipping. So if Susie skips, you got to skip. If Susie decides to run in a zigzag pattern, you run in a zigzag pattern. But not only that, Susie likes to mix things up, as most childhood Then she decides that she's going to start waving her arms like a chicken. You know what? If Susie waves her arms like a chicken, you're supposed to wave your arms as a chicken. If Susie decides to stop and to spin in a circle, you're supposed to stop and spin in a circle, because that's what the leader did. If we're going to follow the leader as we're supposed to, we must duplicate the mannerisms of Jesus, not just the actions of Jesus, but the mannerisms of Jesus as well. We need to understand the first one that we need to observe is one of the mannerisms Jesus was to be obedient to God. Look with me, Will, to John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I want, as we read this, and I want everybody to read this, because this is one of those passages that are so important, because so much of even the religious world has this wrong. So much of the religious world thinks that we can go and do anything that we want to do in any way that we want to do it, because the Bible doesn't say that we can't. The Bible never says that thou shalt not do that, so therefore it must be okay. But that's not following the mannerisms of Jesus. We're going to see this verse in just a moment. But there are about a dozen other verses that say almost exactly the same thing. As a matter of fact, there's several of them in John chapter about 14, as he's talking to the apostles. He says this about five or six times in those three chapters. He says it over and over and over again. Look what he says here, John chapter 5, verse 30. This is Jesus talking now. Remember, we saw earlier that Ray Pack and Mike Green both did lessons on Jesus as the Christ and Jesus, Son of God. Who is Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We got to keep in mind who Jesus is when he says this. Look what he says, John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus speaking of himself. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Notice what Jesus is saying here. It's very critical that we understand this. Jesus says, I'm not allowed to go and do whatever I want to do. I can't make up my own rules. I can't say whatever's on my mind or whatever I think it ought to be. I can't go my own direction. I can't zig when I want to zig, regardless of what the leader does. Jesus says, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. My question for all of us here who go and say, well, obedience is overblown. You're just being legalistic. You're just being pharisaical. No, I'm being like Jesus. Jesus, I can't do that. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God. And he says, I can't do anything that God doesn't tell me to do. Do we think we're better than Jesus somehow if we think then that even though Jesus couldn't do whatever he wanted to do, but I can do whatever I want to do. If I want to go and do it this way, I'm going to do it this way, and God has to take whatever I give. That's what the attitude of so many religious people are. Look what we find here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, I can't do whatever I want to. Look what Jesus says about us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. I'm going to stop that right there to make sure we understand who Jesus is referring to. Who is it that might call Jesus Lord? Is it the atheist? Would an atheist call Jesus Lord? You often hear an atheist talk about Jesus and refer to him as Lord. Nope, not in my experience. How about somebody who maybe believes that their Jesus existed and so forth, but they're just kind of anti-religious? Would they refer to Jesus as Lord? Not in my experience. Generally, the word Lord is referring to Jesus as Master. Who would see Jesus as their Master? Those people that claim to follow him. Okay? Let's make sure we understand this, what Jesus is saying here. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that thinks that I'm their master, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus himself says that you can't do it your own way. You have to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because that's exactly what I did. You have to do it. You have to be obedient. I've been raised a card saying I'm running out of time. The next thing I'm going to do, cover very quickly, is other characteristics of Jesus. And again, we're not going to even touch the hem of the garment on this, but a second very important one, characteristic of Jesus, is that we have to love others. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us when we were absolutely undeserving. When we were despicable, spitting in his face, that's when Jesus died for us. Because he loved us so much. That's the example. That's the characteristic that we are to mimic. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 44. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus says, if you're going to be like me, you have to love everybody. That word love is not being tolerant of their sins as the world wants to define it. The world defines loving others as, hey, if I'm doing something sinful, you better not call it out. That's not loving. That's hate. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, loving is doing what's best for the other person, in spite of your well-being even. Jesus says, I died for you because it was best for you. Question then this afternoon is, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Not just the fact, are you generally wanting to end up in the general area as Jesus? Remember, you just can't go and think that you can live your life any way you want to and end up where Jesus is, because you'll be like that friend who gets on the other side of that bridge and say, I can't cross the bridge. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, as he expects, we must do what Jesus did, and we must follow the direction that he led. We must follow in his footsteps. We must mimic the characteristics of Jesus. If you're here in the audience this afternoon and you're not a New Testament Christian, you can do that this very day. But believing that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, John chapter 3, verse 16, by repenting of your sins, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, making that good confession, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33, by being baptized for the remission of sins, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I told you I talked fast. Maybe you're in the audience this afternoon and you're already a New Testament Christian, but you haven't been following Jesus. You need to get on that straight and narrow path. You need to get back in his every footstep. Have any need to respond, won't you please come as we stand and sing.